1 Corinthians 15. I invite you to open up your Bible there if you haven't already. Incredible passage where the Apostle Paul deals with the concept and the idea that our bodies, after they are buried in the ground, are raised up by God in the last day. That we don't say goodbye to our bodies when they turn to dust, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, right? But that God is actually going to physically reconstitute our bodies and raise us back to life in the same way that he did to Jesus, the same way that Jesus' body was raised back to life. You remember in our scripture readings this morning how Jesus came back to life. He showed them the nail prints in his hands and feet, and he ate a piece of fish, which is one of my favorite parts of the account in the Gospel of Luke, that he ate broiled fish. I mean, of all the details to include in a gospel account, broiled fish is it seems like kind of an insignificant one, but it shows you that Jesus had a real body and teeth and a digestive system, and he was hungry after he had been resurrected. It's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? And Paul wants to make the case that that's not only true of Jesus, but if it's true of Jesus, then it's also true of all people, that God is doing this work of resurrecting us in the last day. So this is something that we look forward to. This is the hope of people who believe in Christ and belong to him. Now, we actually have a pretty good idea about when Jesus died and when Jesus rose again. Did you know that? Sometimes we talk about events in the Bible and like we're almost reluctant to put dates on them. But scholars believe that we can actually pinpoint the day that Jesus was crucified and the day that he rose again. Now, it's a little bit tricky. Not everybody agrees on all the details of how it works out. But because of the way the calendar works, and we know that the Passover was connected with Good Friday and with Resurrection Sunday, we can narrow it down some, and we have some different historical indicators in the Gospels. The two most widely viewed possibilities are either AD 30, the year 30 AD, or the year 33 AD for Jesus' death and his resurrection. Now, on our church Facebook page this week, I posted an article by two really top-notch scholars that argue that we can know with a fair amount of certainty that the year Jesus was crucified and raised again was 33 AD. And they give the reasons for it. If you want to check it out, I encourage you to go to our church Facebook page and it's linked there. But here's the thing, we can actually know not only the year, but also the time of year and the day. If it's true, like these scholars believe, that Jesus was crucified and buried in 33 AD, then he was crucified on April 3rd, 33 AD, and he was resurrected on April 5th, 33 AD. Which that means that today is not only the day that we celebrate Easter, but is actually literally the anniversary of Jesus rising from the dead. Pretty cool, huh? 1,982 years ago today, Jesus rose from the grave. The tomb was empty. And you know what? That presents a little bit of a challenge for me, because that means we've had 1,982 Easters, and churches have been talking about the resurrection for 1,982 Easter Sundays. And how in the world do you preach a new, insightful, engaging Easter message for the 1,983rd time? So it was a little bit tough, and it was puzzling me this week. I was like, what am I going to do? What am I going to preach this week? But early on in the week, it was kind of strange how it worked out. I was going to Chick-fil-A to get us some lunch to bring it home. We were going to eat lunch. Boy, Thomas was on spring break this week, so he was home for lunch and was going to get some Chick-fil-A, but found out when I pull up in the parking lot, it closed for renovation. What is that? I mean, you know it's not going to be open on Sunday, but Monday you expect Chick-fil-A to be ready to have you a chicken sandwich, but it didn't. So I was kind of stuck. I called home. I said, they're closed. So we had to rearrange our lunch plan. So all long story short, I ended up just going across the street to Famous Al's Hot Dogs. And I sat down in Famous Al's and I ordered two hot dogs for lunch. And I'm sitting there thinking, and it's been on my mind Monday morning, what exactly? I knew I wanted to preach on 1 Corinthians 15, but what was the angle? What was the perspective that I wanted to help convey the truth and the gravity, the universe-altering nature of the resurrection of Jesus? How could I convey that to you? And as I was sitting in famous Uncle Al's hot dogs, eating my two hot dogs, I heard something come over the loudspeaker, and here's what I heard. You know, they play music, so this is the song that came on. You know what it is, right? It's just the first couple of chords. You already know, right? How many of you know what it is? All right, I won't make you raise your hand if you don't know it yet. Okay. 1971, a guy named John Lennon, who was one of the Beatles, wrote a song and put it on his solo album called Imagine. A song that has really captured the imagination of people all across this world. Song charted a number of times throughout many different decades all over the world. Was named by Rolling Stone magazine as the number 3 song of all time. So I don't know really how you gauge that, but that's what they said. Number 3 song of all time. John Lennon, his song, Imagine. And I was listening to that song, and I thought, you know, this may be a great opportunity to talk about what does the Christian hope of the resurrection mean? Because in Imagine, you have a very different viewpoint being advocated and promoted. It's about life without resurrection, without hope of an afterlife. And I thought, you know, I think a lot of people will be familiar with this song, so what a great opportunity. So it just happened in Famous Uncle Al's. It came to me. This is what we've got to do. We've got to talk about Imagine Death Defeated. That's what we're going to do today. So now here's, the song has a lot of content in it, and some of it's kind of political in nature. Some of it people have different opinions on. I don't really want to get into all that. I think from a Christian perspective, there are some things you could critique and say, I don't agree with that part of it and everything. But I don't want to get into the details of exactly the vision that Lennon's laying out there. What I want to grab a hold of is the good goal and the end that he has envisioned for the future. Because I think it is a good vision. I think it's a good desire, and there are some good goals and ends in the song that he's aiming at. So I want to take the best of the vision that Lennon casts in Imagine, and I want to compare that to the vision that the Apostle Paul casts in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 of the Christian hope of the resurrection. I just want to lay those out to you as clearly as I can and let you choose which is the most compelling story. So, like I said, I don't want to bash the song at all. I don't want you to feel like I'm down on it because I like the song. Lots of people like the song. That's not to say I agree with everything in it, but here's kind of our outline for today. We're going to see where Paul and John agree. We're going to see where Paul and John differ. And then we're going to say that it's not just a better story. But Paul and John, that could be a little confusing, right? Because we've got Paul and John in the Beatles, right? Paul and John and George and Ringo. And then we've got Paul and John in the Bible, too. So really confusing. But just to be clear, we're talking about Paul, the Apostle Paul in the Bible, and John from the Beatles, John Lennon. So how do they agree? I've got 3 ways that Paul and John agree. Let's look at these. And these, I'm going to look mostly at the song, Imagine. And then when we look at how they disagree, I'm going to look mainly at 1 Corinthians 15. So just be aware that that's kind of the way it's going. Ways that Paul and John agree. Number one, we want people living together in unity and peace. I mean, that's one of the greatest highlights of the song, Imagine. He says, for example, imagine there's no countries, nothing to kill or die for. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Great desire, great goal. You know, I mean, it's got to be some reason that all the beauty pageant contestants, that's their answer. What do you want to see? World peace, right? That's what they all have to say, because it is. I mean, we laugh about it because it's so common, but who could think of something better than world peace? No wars, no fighting, no killing, things like that. That would be a great thing. You know what? The Apostle Paul actually agrees, I think, with the idea that we should live together in unity and peace without fighting and turmoil and hatred and discord and jealousy and factions and selfish ambition. Do these words sound familiar if you've been with us through our Galatians series, right? Because the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, he imagines when we are living under the power of the Holy Spirit, that in Christ, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul says all the outward things that tend to divide people in this world, all of them are going to be torn away in Christ and in the church, actually. We're going to be unified, and we're not going to let these earthly things that keep people apart. So we want people living together in unity and peace. Absolutely great goal, and I want to commend that in Imagine. I think that's a great picture. A little bit later in the song, he says, we're all living together in a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. And so I think Paul agrees that that's a good goal there. Here's the second one. Materialism is a curse. In the song Imagine, John Lennon says, imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. And that's a good thing to wonder about, because it would be pretty hard to do. I thought about it a little bit this week. I really can't imagine no possessions. I think if you pushed Lennon on it a little bit, he'd have a hard time imagining that too. Like, hey, John, let me borrow your guitar. You like that guitar? Hey, I want to play it for a while. You don't have possessions, right? I can play it just as much as you can. But, you know, a little more seriously, he's poking at the problems in life that are caused by greed and materialism that we see in our world, and particularly in our culture, where we live in such a wealthy culture, where we have so much material possessions. And even people in our culture that are considered poor or lower income are vastly more wealthy than many parts of the world. We have so much, and we always feel like if I could just get the next thing, then I would really be happy. And as soon as we get that, then after a couple minutes or an hour or a couple days, then our mind goes, you know what, I'm happy with this, but you know, there's one more thing. I think if it could just be one more. And the curse of materialism begins to grab hold in our lives. Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So lives that are built around possessions and the things that we own and thinking that that is going to somehow satisfy us and make us happy and bring us joy in life, it's going to fall short. And Paul says that that's not the kind of life that is going to, it's going to lead, in fact, to ruin and destruction. And I think John Lennon has grabbed onto that same truth in the song Imagine, and he's encouraged us to even try to imagine a world without possessions. Here's a third one that I think we see where they agree. It's good to hope for a perfect world without fighting hunger and greed. A lot of different places throughout Imagine that you see that. Imagine all the people sharing all the world, fighting, nothing to kill or die for, hunger. I wonder if you can, no need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. So we have this picture of what you would literally call a utopia, a utopian society where people are always getting along, where people are never hungry. Nobody has more than they need. Nobody has less than they need. Nobody's greedy. Nobody's stealing from each other. We're all just getting along. We're kind of moving in the same direction with the same vision for what ultimate reality is about. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, I think, agrees that we ought to live in a world without fighting hunger and greed. In a world where the fall and sin is no longer infected and has this stranglehold on life. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about how this world and even our bodies are groaning for redemption. Redemption meaning that God created a good world, and that because of sin, it's been twisted and fallen and broken, and that it is awaiting the day that God is going to do a work of restoration. And you see the picture in the end of the book of Revelation of what heaven is going to be like, a new heavens and a new earth. And there's no longer any death or mourning or crying or pain. And there's the tree of life is yielding its fruit for all the nations to eat. And there's no sickness, there's no curse. So both John Lennon and both the Apostle Paul see the need for a world that's better than the one we live in today. And that is a good desire. But that almost gets us to how do they differ? Because Lennon's desire is to see us work hard and to implement some of these ideals, and maybe here in this life, we'll reach this kind of utopian state. The Apostle Paul has a little bit different vision of how that's actually going to come about. He said it's going to come about at the last trumpet when the dead in Christ rise and we're given resurrected bodies. So two visions of utopia happening at different times, but both agreeing that this world falls far short of what it should be. So how actually do they differ? Here's the here's our second point where Paul and John differ. I've got four ways that they differ, and I've got a different verse in 1 Corinthians 15 with each one of them. So I want you to have your Bible open so you can turn there and read with me. Four differences. Number one, Paul says that self-sacrifice is worth the cost. Look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, and just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So Paul says, I fought wild beasts, I'm in danger every day, and it's worth it. In Lenin's vision of the world, where we are living for today, where is the place of self-sacrifice? Where is there a place for something that's worth dying for? If there is no tomorrow, if we just eat and drink for tomorrow we die, and then it's all over with, there's just the sleep of death and nothingness, then what would make us put our lives at risk for anything like the Apostle Paul is doing here? Paul has a mission that he feels like is important enough that he is able to risk his life for the good of other people. He's not living for today. He says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? Paul says, but I have gained. Because there is more than just human hopes. There's a resurrection of the body that's coming one day. So the Christian vision of reality says that there is something greater and there's something after this life so that you can, if necessary, give up your own life to serve other people in love. We've got an article here from Slate Magazine from back in, let's see, I don't know if I have the date on it, but it's back when all the Ebola scare was going around. It's about the first doctor that contracted Ebola, and they brought him back to the United States. Here's what some of the quotes in this article say. They were at a conference talking about how to help stop the spread of Ebola. MSF is the only group on the ground, said one doctor, using the French acronym for Doctors Without Borders. They are the only ones making any difference. Doctors Without Borders is a Christian missionary group who sends doctors, not just in emergency situations, but all the time into places in the world that don't have medical care like we have here. Here's what it says. Missionary doctors and nurses are stationed throughout Africa in rural outposts and urban slums. Rather than parachuting in during crises like some international medical specialists, a large number of them have undertaken long-term commitments to address the health problems of poor Africans. That's Doctors Without Borders. A Christian missionary group with a hope of the resurrection of the body. And Dr. Kent Brantley went to serve where he knew he could get sick and die. And just like Paul, Paul says, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus. Dr. Brantley says, I fought Ebola. Sure, I wore gloves and a mask. But there were no guarantees. And if I did that with only human hopes, what have I gained? So the Apostle Paul paints a picture for us of life where we are able to live for more than ourselves, something greater than ourselves, even have things and reasons in life that are worth dying for and giving up our own lives. Versus, imagine where we're living for today. I would question where the power would be for Dr. Brantley under that type of vision for reality. So that's the first. Self-sacrifice is worth the cost if the body is resurrected, if God is going to do this work like he did in Jesus' life of resurrecting us. Here's the second one. God's creativity is yet unseen. You see that in verse 43. Look down at verse 43 with me. Go back up to verse 42 so you get the context. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So Paul says we've only seen just a small glimpse of the creative ability of God in this natural body and this world that we are living in today. How does he get to that conclusion? Just before in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, not all flesh, this is verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another kind of flesh. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. So Paul says, look around at the incredible creation that God has made. Do you think that he's exhausted what he means to do with us? That our amazement could be somehow completely expended in this life? God has so much more in store because he's going to take this natural body and he's going to make it into something that's even better and even greater, something that is started off perishable but is going to end up imperishable. So we're just seeing the beginning of what God can do here in this life, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. But what if we imagine there's no heaven and no hell below us, above us only sky? What if we imagine all the people living for today? Then we look around and we say, you know, this isn't too bad. But this is all there is. So I think the Apostle Paul's story is a more compelling story. I think there's something here that our hearts long for and desire in a way that is not the same as just looking around at life and saying, well, let's live for today. We may not have anything after this life. Let's give you two more. Here, verse 53, Paul says he's unsatisfied with mortality. Unsatisfied with mortality. Look down in verse 53, 1 Corinthians 15, 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Paul says, I'm tired of this mortal stuff. I'm tired of bodies that break down and getting emails in my phone first thing Sunday morning that say Miss Isa needs prayer for her son Richard who has cancer, and then she's having additional health problems as well. And then Miss Orr lets me know this morning when I walk in the door that her sister Shirley is in the hospital with some different issues, heart issues. You can pray for those guys, for those ladies, and Richard. You just look at the prayer emails that have gone out over the past 2 weeks. Is anybody else tired of mortality? God created hunger because he also created food. He gave us a desire, and then he created something to fill that desire. Maybe our longing for immortality, maybe the fact that we look at our brothers and sisters suffering with health problems and illnesses and facing death, maybe the fact that we experience that and we long for something more is the same kind of desire that God has put in us. It's a kind of hunger that says we need something more. We need better than what this mortal life has to offer. And Paul says, here's part of my story, is that one day the mortal is going to clothe itself with immortality. The perishable is going to clothe itself with the imperishable. And then what is going to happen? That brings me to my fourth difference. Paul says that death is our enemy. Read the verse we just read, 53, and then let's go on to 54. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The Apostle Paul taunts death. So what? Kill me. You have no sting. You have no power because you lost when Jesus came out of the tomb. Amen. Back in verse 26, Paul says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul sees death as an enemy. And I ask the song lyrics to imagine, what do you see death as? It's just the inevitable end of life. It's something to be accepted, something to make peace with, is the only answer that we can give. But I think we know better. I think there are things that testify all over this world that we know that death is not something to be made peace with. We see it in grave markers. When you go around a cemetery, you see it in a hole deep in your heart when loved ones are gone and they're missing. And you say, this isn't right. We see it in tears and mourning. Our hearts know that death should not be true. And Paul says there is an answer. And death is going to be defeated. It's going to be swallowed up in victory one day because of the Christian hope of the resurrection of the body. Because Jesus came out of the tomb, we can know that all of these things that we have seen in this life that cause us to long and want for more, that put in our minds and hearts this need to see redemption happen. I mean, this is what HGTV lives on. You ever, HGTV, the Home and Garden channel, right? They go in, you know, they show up at Lowe's and they say, hey, can we renovate your bathroom? And the people are like, okay, go do it. And then, so, you know, they buy the stuff at the store, they tear out the old, crusty, yucky bathroom, and they build this brand new, sparkling bathroom in your house. And oh, it's so great, the end of the show comes along. And then the next one is, okay, they're going to remodel this part of the house, or they're going to do a complete house. They're going to gut the house and tear it down to the studs and make the whole thing new. We love that kind of stuff. This is why people watch the show, because we love stories of something that is broken and torn down and old being made perfect and new again. And this is the story that Paul offers in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that's not only the story of every movie and every book and every fairy tale and every children's story and every HGTV special Extreme Makeover Home Edition. It's not just that. But all of those stories that we know and love, God has put the echo in our hearts and in our minds to see that and identify with it and say, this is what God is doing, not only in all these smaller instances, not only in our individual lives, but this is what he's doing with the entire universe. He is going to make all things new one day. And here's the last thing that I want to tell you. So, there's the two different stories you have. One is we eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And make the best of it. Life is good. There's some truth to that. But the Apostle Paul says that's not the end, that there is a resurrection. Those are the two competing stories. I'll let you judge for yourself which one is more compelling. But here's my last point. It's not just a better story. It's also true. Because if we just had two different stories to pick from, you could pick which one you liked better. But look back a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to look back to verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, as Peter, and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. In other words, the tomb really was empty, and there's 500 people you can go and ask about it. Paul said there is real, verifiable, historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that his body came out of the tomb, and if that's true, then he's going to do the same thing for us. He's going to raise us from the dead as well. And that's why we have hope, not only for this life, but also for the life to come, that God is doing this work of redemption and restoration. And here's what I want you to ask yourself. This incredible drama of redemption that God accomplished, he paid for it. He accomplished it in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's now playing out through the rest of human history. Are you allowing yourself to be swept up in this incredible drama of God making all things new? Have you allowed your life to be made new by giving your life to Jesus? Abandoning everything to him and say, God, forgive me of my sins because there's nothing I can do. There's no righteousness I have. But trusting only in his sacrifice on the cross to make you right with God, to be united with Christ, and to be resurrected at the last day. I'm so glad that many of you have, and that's why we can rejoice today, because we have been united with Christ by believing in him. It's by faith we are saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. But if you haven't today, if you haven't believed in Jesus and given your life to him, there's no better time than Easter Sunday morning, 1,982 years after Jesus rose from the dead. You can do it today. And I trust that you will. As we sing our closing song, we're going to have a couple people in the back that'll be counselors. They're glad to pray with you. If you say, what does it mean to give my life to Jesus? And you want to ask them, they would love to talk with you and tell you what that means. So if you want to go back and talk with one of them, please feel free to do that as we sing our closing song. I hope that we can all stand and worship together, rejoice in the truth that God gives us of the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of our bodies one day too. Father, we come to you today, and I thank you so much for everybody that's here. I thank you for the message that you gave the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And God, I even thank you for the good things that we see in a song like Imagine that longs for a better world than what we live in today, that longs for no division and fighting and war to cease and materialism to be done away with, and how that points to the greater reality that is you and what you're doing in this, your entire plan of redemption for this universe. God, help us today to rejoice in what you've done in Jesus. Thank you that our hope is secure, that 500 witnesses saw a resurrected Christ during the first century, and that they could have testified to these Corinthian believers as Paul wrote. God, and we place our confidence as well in the fact that the tomb was empty, that Jesus is alive, and that he is now reigning at your right hand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.